Lesson number 11. Lesson number 11. You can open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 12. So everybody go ahead and Acts chapter 12. We're going to go through this chapter today. And lesson 11 is the power of unceasing prayer.
Amen.
All right? We're going to see that illustrated today in Acts chapter 11. We're going to see it in action, the power of prayer. And the introduction, the early church was not without problems. The early church had problems. Absolutely. Okay, but neither was it without prayers. It was always a praying church, the early church. So it was not without problems, but neither was it without prayers, which brought about great power.
Amen.
And that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning. The problems, the prayers, the power of the early church. Number one, you could put down the problems or you could put down the persecution. Either one for number one. Problems or persecution, because that's what they were facing, was persecution. So number one is about the persecution of the early church. You remember a man by the name of Herod? Well, there's another. This was a long line of kings. These Herods passed from son to son to son to son. And this long line of Herods, every one of them was trouble for God's people. So you look at verse 1, we see, now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. There you have it, Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Herod is attacking the church. Letter A. Herod's great-grandfather was the one who killed the baby boys in Bethlehem when the wise men did not return with the news of Jesus. Remember that story? The wise men approached Jerusalem and then, of course, on their way to Bethlehem, and news was being spread abroad of the new king. News was being spread, and once Herod heard of it, he wanted to know who this new king was. And he said, oh, well, when you find him, let me know so I can go worship him too. And of course, the wise men, being warned of God in a dream, never returned. And when Herod saw that, he said, well, I'll solve this problem. I'll kill all the baby boys in this region, 2 years old and under. And he did that. He was a ruthless man. Then there was, you talk about another Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. All right? And then you have that same Herod who mocked Jesus during the trial and put the purple robe upon him and mocked him. So these Herods were a wicked group of people. And letter B says it like this by J. Vernon McGee. Letter B, there was never a family more at enmity against God. As far as we know, not a single member of the Herod family ever really turned to God. Letter B. As far as we know, not one of these Herod family members ever turned to God. This is sad. You know, some families are known for their good, and other families are known for their bad. And this family is known for the bad works that they've done. So now, verse 2, this is a different Herod now. Again, this is just something that's been passed on from father to son to son. And in verse 2, it says, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. James and John. Remember them from the Gospels? James and John. They were called the Sons of Thunder. And they were great servants of the Lord. As a matter of fact, they were in the inner circle. When Jesus did special miracles, there were some special miracles that he didn't take all the disciples with him. And yet the Bible says he only took Peter, James, and John with him. And here James is killed. So letter C, this Herod was guilty of killing James, the brother of the Apostle John. Now there's another James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, whom is the one that wrote the book of James. That's a different James. He's the James that's going to be the church leader we'll read about in Acts chapter 15 and whatnot. So there's two James in the Bible. Don't confuse them. This is James, the brother of John, not the writer of the book of James, a different James. But this is the brother of John, the brother of the Apostle John, and he's killed. And letter D, James was in the inner circle amongst Christ's disciples. Letter D, he was in the inner circle amongst Christ's disciples. He was there at the Transfiguration. when Jesus took Peter, James, and John on top of the mountain and was transfigured before them and began to shine with the glory of God. He was there. He was there at one of the special healings where Jesus raised up that 12-year-old girl, took in with him Peter, James, and John, and they raised up that girl that everybody said was dead, which she was. But they all laughed at Christ when he went in there and said that, you know, he was going to raise her up. They all laughed. So, inner circle. Now, who's the next target? Look at verse 3. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, this Herod was interested in befriending the Jews, probably for political reasons. So he says, oh, they like when I kill the Christians. So he says, this is great. Verse 3, he proceeded further to take Peter. Now he targets Peter. He targets Peter. And verse 4, he's going to be put in prison. All right? So these targets are big leaders in the church. Okay? They're big leaders in the church. So letter E, Herod's next target was Peter. Letter E, Herod's next target was Peter. Now, verse 4 tells us that he was in prison and he was delivered into four quaternions of soldiers, which means they had four soldiers for each shift. He was always surrounded by four soldiers. I mean, they were watching him. Why were they watching him? Well, you remember what happened in Acts chapter 5? They got delivered out of the prison, remember? In Acts chapter 5, they got delivered out. And I'm sure Herod said, well, we're not going to let that happen again. So he set up more soldiers. Well, verse 4, so he's there. And you're going to see what happens. But first of all, letter F. He was seeing to it that Peter didn't escape this time, as he did earlier. So letter F. He said, we're not going to let this Peter escape this time. Kind of like what they did when Jesus died. Remember what they did? They guarded the tomb. They set up the Roman soldiers and they sealed the tomb. They said, well, we're going to guard this tomb because we heard his disciples say that something about rising from the dead, and we're going to make sure that we're there to guard, and as though they could prevent that from happening. They were guarding the tomb as though they were going to stop, you know, what the disciples said was going to happen from happening. So here the same thing. They're guarding Peter, watching him. Well, then we go to number 2. Roman numeral 2 is the prayer. The prayer of the early church. Again, the early church was not a perfect church. We've been studying the book of Acts for some weeks now. This is our 11th week in the book of Acts. They were not a perfect church. They had their problems, but they certainly were a church that prayed. And that really is what matters more than anything. They were a church that prayed. They were a praying church. Look at verse 5. This was what they did. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing. That's what we're told to do in the New Testament, right? Pray without ceasing. Don't quit praying. We're quick to quit. We quit. You know, all right, I pray for this person for a week and there's nothing changed. I'm done with this. And we're ready to quit. It's easy to want to quit. But letter A, the early church resorted to prayer as their means for deliverance. Notice what they did. They didn't try to lobby for legal rights or anything like that. They prayed. The early church resorted to prayer as their means for deliverance. That is our most powerful weapon, is prayer. You understand that? That's our most powerful weapon. I mean, I understand. Obviously, the Word of God is our weapon too. But when you're talking about certain situations that are out of your control, okay, prayer is your most powerful weapon.
Amen.
When you're praying for somebody that maybe is being difficult in your life, prayer is the most powerful weapon. Prayer. Praying for that person. All right?
For 26 years.
And we can't quit.
I almost gave up a few times, but the Holy Spirit won't let me give up. He keeps
thinking
my ear.
Amen. And you know, we have no idea how long it might take. Sometimes it takes many years to pray. But prayer is our most powerful weapon. All right? Adela.
Yeah, remind me that of the story where Daniel was praying and the angel was entertained.
Yeah.
You know, the devil was giving him told not to go and help Daniel. And we don't know what's going on in that.
Amen.
You know,
God is working to answer our prayers in special ways. That's right.
And yet, Brother Derek, there's prayers that I prayed that God answered the next day.
Some are quick and some are long.
Thank
you're
Lord.
Right. Amen. God is sovereign. And now let's see what happens. Look at letter B. You know, they did not allow the difficulty of the situation to discourage them. It would have been easy to look at this situation and say, well, you know, he just killed James. Now he's got Peter. We're done for. There's no hope. It would have been very easy to say that. Circumstances did not look good. I mean, James was just killed, and now he's got Peter. Herod had Peter, and he's the king. Who's going to overthrow the king? You see, it would have been very easy to say, this is hopeless. We'll never get him out. We're, you know, they could have been discouraged. Sometimes we have concerns that seem hopeless. There's no way this is going to work out. Just pray about it. So they didn't allow it to discourage them. That's important. And letter C, they prayed without ceasing. Meaning they never quit. They didn't quit. They kept praying. And that's the challenge.
Amen.
And letter D, prayer is what will bring the power of God. Prayer. James 5:16 says this, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. Means it accomplishes much. More than you can accomplish in your own power. Alright, when you pray.
Amen.
Alright, so it brings the power of God. So that leads us to number three, where we'll spend the rest of our time. Number three is the power of the early church. This is why the church had power. The power of the early church. Because they prayed. What happens? Look at verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping. Alright, that says a lot right there. We'll talk about that. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. You know what that tells me? Letter A. Peter was not worried. Peter did not seem worried to be in the prison right after James was martyred. He wasn't worried. He wasn't up all night in a panic. He was sleeping. That's amazing to me. Alright, sleeping between all these soldiers. Knowing that, you know, this Herod had him in his grip. Why was he so calm? Why was he so undisturbed and not seeming to be in fear? Here's why. Turn to John chapter 21. In preparing for this, this verse was pointed out. And it really reveals something special. John 21:18. Look at what it says here. See if you can tell me, when you look at this verse, why wasn't Peter worried? This is Jesus speaking to Peter in John 21:18. What, in your own words, why wasn't he worried?
He was going to be crucified.
Okay. And what else about this verse? It tells there's a key clue in this verse which proved
it was spiritual.
Adela?
I think he had to be led by Jesus. I mean, he had to deny himself in his
okay, but
his
but according to this verse, what do you have? Okay, but what else?
Jesus told me he was going to be old, not young.
When he would be old. Look at verse 18. Verily, verily, Jesus says to Peter, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. And this spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Right there, Peter had a promise from Christ. Peter, when you're old, you're going to be led to a place you don't want to be led to. And it is true, according to tradition, that Peter was crucified, but he chose to be crucified upside down because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified right side up like my Lord was.
Amen.
So Peter's not an old man yet in Acts chapter 12. Peter's not an old man. So it very well could be Peter remembered, wait a minute, Jesus told me I'd be old when I die. I'm not old yet. So you know what? I got nothing to worry about. Maybe that's why Peter slept so soundly between those soldiers. I mean, if the Lord came to you and said, all right, you know, you're not going to pass away until you're, you know, such and such an age. Huh, you got nothing to worry about. You got nothing to worry about in between, I guess, right? Yes, Brother Emilio. That's right. None of us are told that. So let's get that straight. But Peter was told that. All right, he was told. He says, when you're old. So that could be why Peter was so relaxed. He wasn't in a panic. So that's good, all right? You know, it was a little bit of a comfort. He had those words of Christ to comfort him. So verse 7, here shows up the angel. All right, the angel of the Lord arrives and a light shines in the prison, and he has to basically give Peter a jab on the side to get him up. And says, arise quickly. And as soon as Peter got up, his chains fell off. Again, here's miracle number 2. Second deliverance from prison. And in verse 8, the angel said, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto them, cast on thy garments and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter thinks he's dreaming. Really, he thinks he's in a dream. And he's just kind of following instructions, putting his sandals on, you know, half asleep, and following this angel. He thinks he's dreaming. He doesn't think this is really happening. But finally, in verse 10, after they passed the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate, which led up to the city, and it opened to them of his own accord, meaning it just opened without anybody opening it. And they walked out, it says, and they passed on through the street. Forthwith then the angel departed. And that's in verse 11 when Peter wakes up. Wow. Somebody standing out all alone in the middle of the street. That's when he wakes up. Now he says, I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. He says, wow, this really happened. This just happened. I just got delivered. Letter B, the prayers of the local church were answered. God answered their prayers.
Amen.
James chapter 4, verse 2 says this. This is a familiar passage. You've heard this before. James 4, 2 says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have. Ye cannot obtain. Ye fight in war. Yet ye have not because ye ask not. There are a lot of things that the Lord would say to you and I. You don't have this because you haven't asked me for it. There are certain things that God won't give us unless we ask Him for it. Certain answers to prayer that we can't just sit back and assume that God's just going to do. Question? Well, it could be. You know, prayer without ceasing. Jesus gave parables about the widow who went to the unjust judge in Luke 18. And how he was a wicked judge. He didn't want to hear anything unless you had money. He didn't want to hear what you had to say. And this widow had nothing to offer. But she kept bothering him, knocking on his door, not quitting. And then he answered her request. And Jesus used that as an illustration to say, hey, if this wicked judge answered her, how much more will God, you know, Jesus, I, your Father, how much more will God answer your prayers who are His children?
Amen.
See? So sometimes we do knock, right? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Seek and ye shall find, right? Ask and ye shall receive. Those are promises. But sometimes we don't ask. And Jesus says, ye have not because ye ask not. The church was praying and God answered. They got answers to their prayer. Now here's something to figure out though. Here's something to realize. Letter C. It doesn't mean whatever you ask for you'll get. Be careful. Letter C. God is sovereign. He chose to deliver Peter, but not James. See that? He has a plan for each of our lives. So we pray, just because we want something doesn't mean we're going to get it. Okay? We have to realize God is sovereign. James didn't get delivered. James got martyred. Stephen got martyred. Peter got delivered. Why? Because God has a plan. We don't understand it always. Why Peter gets delivered, not James? We don't know. God has a plan. God wasn't finished with Peter. See? So, just because you ask for something doesn't guarantee that you're going to get what you want. Alright? That's why we always say, like Jesus said, Jesus is our example, not my will, but thine be done. We still should ask, but also understanding God's will is going to be done. Right? But don't make the other mistake of not asking, because then you really won't get anything. So don't make the mistake of not asking. Ask, but always say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So that's the way praying should be done. So they prayed. God did answer their prayers concerning Peter. Now verse 12. When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John. Now this is the mother whose son was just martyred. Right? Mary, the mother of John. James was the brother of John. So this is the mother whose son was just martyr. Actually, I'm sorry, this is John Mark, different John, so scratch that idea. This is John Mark, whom actually Brother Tony mentioned last week. Anybody know what's going to happen with John Mark? This is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. Anybody know what's going to happen to him?
He went with Paul.
Yes. He's going to become a missionary,
yes.
This Mark. Now, we believe this mother must have been wealthy because this whole family, they must have had a big house. Because look what it says in verse 12. It says that the whole church were gathered together praying. It says many were gathered together praying. They opened up their house. Did they have church buildings back then? No.
Synagogues.
They did have synagogues. But where did the believers meet? Not in synagogues. They met in houses. House churches. Now, there are those who say, you know, that's the way we should do it, brother. We should be in houses, not in church buildings, because we'll save. Who here has a house that can fit how many? 62 people. Anybody? We had 62 people last week. Some weeks we have 85. We've had some Sundays in times gone by where we've had 100. Anybody have a house that can fit 100 people? No. So they were meeting in a house. They were meeting in a house, okay? Now look at what it says here. It says they were all gathered, what? Together. Listen. Letter D. The church was gathered together for prayer in Mark's mother's home. Letter D. And that leads us to letter E. There is power in corporate praying. Letter E. There is power in corporate praying. Okay? Yes, you and I could pray alone. And we should. Every day. But you know what? When we all gather together for prayer, that's special.
It's stronger.
And it's stronger.
Yes.
There's more power in corporate prayer. So when we gather together for prayer, that's when we can really see God do some special things.
Amen.
Which is why we promote and emphasize Wednesday night for anybody that can possibly be here. Because Wednesday night is the service of the week that we specifically set aside for corporate prayer. Yes, we still have a Bible study, but we purposefully designate a portion of that service for prayer. That's why it's so important. And let's be honest, that's the service of the week that's the least attended. And if we wanted to argue, or if we wanted to make a point, that might be the most important service of the week. Because that's corporate prayer. There's power in corporate praying. The whole church was gathered together praying for who? Peter. And God answered. Now, look what happens in verse 13. Like Brother Tony said, some prayers you pray 26 years, and there's still not an answer. Other prayers you pray, and God answers right away. That's what happened here. Look at verse 13. As they were praying. I mean, here they are in the house having a prayer meeting for Peter. And guess who knocks at the door in verse 13? Peter. Peter, who was just in prison, comes knocking at the door. Verse 13. And he knocked at the door. And a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Now Rhoda is... We don't know much about Rhoda. But I think Rhoda may have been... You know, trying to be kind here, but she may have been a little flaky. Alright? Because she comes to the door and Peter's knocking and saying, "Hey, it's me, Peter!" And verse 14, she hears him, but she doesn't open the door. She runs back in the house and leaves Peter outside knocking. So poor Peter is out there knocking on the door, trying to get in, and Rhoda, I guess, is just a little excited, and she doesn't really know what to make of this. She's like, "Wait a minute, what's going on?" So she runs in for gladness. And then she tells everybody how Peter's at the door. And everybody looks at her and says, "What? No, he's not. We're praying for Peter. He's in prison. That's why we're here gathered. Peter's not here." Verse 15. They said, "You're mad." I mean, really. Yeah, fellow brothers and sisters, you got to love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. They basically tell her she's crazy. Fellow Christians here, "You're crazy." But she constantly approaches. She says, "No, I'm telling you." Meanwhile, Peter's still knocking on the door. And they're having this big conference inside about, is it Peter or is it not? And they said, "No, it must be maybe his angel," in verse 15, you know. Maybe it's like his guardian angel or something. It's not Peter. No way. But verse 16, Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door, they saw him and they were just all astonished. They were just surprised. Sometimes God does pleasantly surprise us, doesn't he? Hey, if we're all honest, you know, You know, we say, yeah, I pray. But if we were honest, there are times where we pray and we're kind of like, yeah, in the back of our minds we're thinking, yeah, but I don't think it's going to work out. Yeah, I'm praying about this, Lord, but I don't think it's going to happen. And then God surprises us and says, look, here it is. O ye of little faith, the Lord will say to us. Right, Adela?
Friend, you know, I used to have a meeting, you know, like a gathering prayer every week, and I was in charge of that little group, and we were praying for somebody who was really, really, really sick. I mean, that person was almost dying in the hospital, was really sick and everything. And then when I called one of the friends, he said, oh, he's fine, he's going to survive. What?
Yeah, sometimes we pray, but we don't always pray believing. We should pray believing. We should. And you know, the early church, letter F, the church was surprised by God's quick response. I think they were just surprised by God's quick response. Sometimes God answers right away.
Yes.
Other times it might take long. We just don't know. We just have to be willing to wait. But sometimes God answers right away. And you know what, letter G? Nothing will energize your life as receiving answers to specific prayers. What's more exciting than that, really? When you think about it in the spiritual life, in your Christian life, that's pretty exciting. When you pray about something and God answers it exactly, that's exciting. That's like, wow.
Amen.
It's kind of one of those confirmation moments. Even though we believe it from the Bible, sometimes deep down inside we're like, wow, God, you really did hear my prayer. You know, even though we believe it, we say, yeah, I know God hears my prayers, but sometimes, deep down inside, we might have that little bit of doubt. Is God really hearing this prayer? Is God really going to answer this prayer? And then when He does, sometimes we're just like, wow. It's an encouraging time. It's like, wow, you know, it's a boost to your faith, really. God did hear my prayer. That doesn't mean that when He doesn't answer right away that He's not hearing your prayers. Don't think of that either. He is. It's just, He doesn't always answer right away. And let's also, again, remind ourselves, sometimes God's answer is no, for whatever reason. But then it is exciting when the answer is yes. Then it is exciting, and we're encouraged, and it kind of boosts our prayer life. It's like, wow, that was exciting. I prayed about such and such, and God answered it. And that's exciting. But don't get discouraged when there's not the immediate answers, all right? Yes?
Somebody came to me a long time ago, and he asked me, I mean, when God answered the prayer. And I said, well, according to the Bible, we've been way before we finish our prayer.
Sure, he knows what's on our heart.
That's the way I feel. Mm-hmm. But for me, he answered right away, even before we finish, you know, the sentence. But the most important thing is we see the answer.
Amen.
And that's what I told him. I think sometimes we don't see the answer.
That's true.
But God always answers.
You're right.
Whatever the answer is, we need to see what He said.
Amen. Good point. Tony?
You know, like you said, Brother Derek, sometimes I doubt, when He doesn't answer a prayer, I doubt my Christianity. I say, well, maybe I'm a bad Christian. Maybe God doesn't want to bother me.
That's the devil. The devil wants to put a guilt trip.
Yeah.
Right.
But then sometimes He answers that very prayer.
Amen.
Sometimes quick, sometimes not. Sometimes, like I said, that 26 years.
Good point. Yep.
It makes you doubt sometimes.
Well, and that's the devil. Fiery darts of the devil. Oh, God's not hearing your prayers. No point. Don't bother. That's the devil. Because He doesn't want us to pray. Carol? Amen. He will. Brother John. You're right. Amen. Yeah, that's right. We need to pray according to God's will. James 4 talks about ye have not, because you're asking amiss sometimes, meaning you're asking for the wrong reason. That's also a factor to consider. If we're praying selfishly, God knows. So we need to evaluate our prayer lives and say, you know, make sure we're praying things in the right way, praying for God's glory, and then trusting His timing. So they were gathered for prayer. There's power in corporate praying, and they were surprised and they were energized. Well, now, after this deliverance, alright, in verse 17, alright, he begins to speak. Peter begins to speak to them in Acts chapter 12, verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. And this is another James, alright. And to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? Where's Peter? And of course, you know who wants to find him. Verse 19, Herod wanted to find Peter. Herod would have killed him. And Herod sought for him and found him not, and examined the keepers. Well, you know the penalty. You're the soldier on duty, and your inmate gets away. You're done. In those days, look at verse 19. Herod commanded that they should be put to death. So they were killed. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. So Herod is, of course, a wicked man. He would never admit. This is the second time that he has heard of, or at least seen, the evidence of Peter escaping from prison. Are you going to call that a coincidence? Peter was no convict. Peter's not plotting some secret escapes from prison. No, but you know what? Letter H, Herod would not humble himself. He would not admit, wow, maybe God is delivering Peter. Maybe I ought to wake up. No, he would not. Instead, he puts the prison keepers to death. Herod was a wicked man. So in verse 20, his pride just continues. Verse 20, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord unto him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. So a lot of politics here, and Herod's involved, and you know, he helped these people, and they wanted to be his friend. And in verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them, gave a great speech. Apparently he was a good public speaker, and he spoke well. And a great speech, and everybody was applauding and impressed. And in verse 22, as a matter of fact, they took it a step further. They said, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. They're basically ascribing deity to Herod. He's a God. And Herod does nothing to say otherwise. Oh, he doesn't, you know, he doesn't say, don't say that, I'm just a man. He receives it. He receives the worship. And he sits there in his royal garments. And, well, look at verse, well, first of all, letter I, let's write that down, letter I. Instead, he continued to give in to his pride. Herod was a very proud man. He continued to give in to his pride. And in verse 23, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms, and gave up the ghost. Terrible death. Some kind of terrible disease. Immediately died. And letter J, God had to smite him, kill him, because he received glory as if he were a god. And God doesn't share his glory. He makes that clear in the book of Isaiah. He says, I am the Lord, there is none else. He says, my glory will I not share with another. God does not share his glory. But verse 24, see, God took care of Herod, and in verse 24 we see the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. There they are. When they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John. We just mentioned this is the John Mark. I confused him with somebody else earlier. This is John Mark. There's John the Apostle. Sometimes these names can throw us off. There's the Apostle John, and then there's John Mark, who we know really as simply Mark. He's the writer of Mark's Gospel. Alright, so don't let the John confuse you. So in verse 25, we see now Barnabas and Saul and John, and that's going to lead us into the next chapters. They're going to be going out on a missionary journey. But what does the conclusion say? This is what a man by the name of R.A. Torrey wrote. Great author from years ago. He said, why is it, both ministers and churches are asking, that the Church of Jesus Christ is making such slow progress in the world today? Now, this was written in the late 1800s. Okay? If they were talking, think about this. Back in the late 1800s in America, if they were talking about the church struggling back then, what would they say now if they were here? If R.A. Torrey were here today, what would he say now? Yeah. He was talking about in his books back in the late 1800s. He was discouraged about all the difficulties he saw in the local churches. If he were here today, forget about it. But why is it both ministers and churches are asking that the Church of Jesus Christ is making such slow progress in the world today? Why does it make so little headway against sin, against unbelief, against error in all its forms? Why does it have so little victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? Why is the average church member living on such a low plane of Christian living? Why does the Lord Jesus Christ get so little honor from the state of the church today? And again, God replies, neglect of prayer. Ye have not because He asks now. That's the key. Sometimes churches think, well, we just need more programs. We'll have more programs and, you know, the people will come flocking in. Okay. Oh, we just need more activities and you know, that'll be the answer. Or we just need more excitement. Or we just need more this. No, we need more prayer. That's when God's going to bless His way. We need more prayer. So this church showed us in Acts chapter 12 the power of unceasing prayer. When you have problems, pray.
Amen.
Give it to God.
Amen.
I mean, they had a serious problem. Their beloved Peter was in prison, about to be killed. That's you know, that if that doesn't put you on your knees, what will? But any problem really, and we don't have any church members that are in prison. All right, so. But we have church members that might be in a spiritual prison, right? We might have loved ones that are in spiritual prisons, and that's worse sometimes. We need to pray for them, for their deliverance. And God will, in His way and in His timing. So we're going to get ready for a word of prayer.